This morning's reading, there's two extra verses from on your notice sheet. It starts, it's second book of Corinthians, chapter 8, verses 8 to 15. It will be found on page 1163 of your Bibles. I am not commanding you, but I want to test the sincerity of your love by comparing it with the earnestness of others. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich. And here is my advice about what is best for you in this matter. Last year, you were the first not only to give, but also to have the desire to give. Now finish the work so that your eager willingness to do it may be matched by your completion of it, according to your means. For if the willingness is there, the gift is acceptable according to what one has, not according to what he does not have. Our desire is not that others might be relieved while you are hard-pressed, but that there might be equality. At the present time, your plenty will supply what they need, so that in turn, their plenty will supply what you need. Then there will be equality, as it is written, he who gathered much did not have too much, and he who gathered little did not have too little. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Hear the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Matthew. Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. This is the gospel of the Lord.
In the spoken word, may Christ, the living word, be glorified. Amen. Amen. This is the second in a four-week series entitled Giving in Grace. You could probably pursue the material which we're using to prepare this with a search on the internet. I'm sure it'd turn up for you. And there's some home group material as well for those interested in it. Now, last week, Paul reminded us of the fact that we give because Jesus has given for all of us, or given all for us. So giving is our response in love. Now, last week's reading finished with the words, "For you know the generous act of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for our sakes he became poor, so that by his poverty you might become rich." It's a lovely hymn which we sometimes sing, which takes those verses. And I ask that those two verses be added to the start of this week's reading, so we kind of start where we finish. Now, Christian giving is a complex issue. There are always at least two motives inextricably intertwined in responding to God's generosity, responding to needs. As we heard in the epistle, there was a waning enthusiasm in Corinth for what had started out with great gusto in the previous year in response to the needs of the Jerusalem church. And they'd been spurred on by the example of the Macedonians. I can't say I actually approve of St. Paul entering into a giving competition between Corinth and the Macedonians. That's not what it's about. Definitely not, anyway. Immediately with that sense of waning, we have a contact point with what is these days known as compassion fatigue. How many more starving or injured children do we want to see on the TV? And the waning of enthusiasm is not unknown in Scripture. Book of Exodus, for instance, the Israelites, when they realize they're in the Exodus for the long haul, 40 years, they wail about the garlic and melons, I hope they didn't eat the two together, that they left behind in Egypt. In the parable of the sower, one of the four examples is the seed that immediately springs to life and then withers in the heat of the sun. And one of the encounters that Jesus had with his fellow Jews, the rich young ruler, rushes up to Jesus full of enthusiasm and turns away sad when he hears what discipleship means about shedding his wealth. Now, there is a very famous prayer attributed to Sir Francis Drake, but actually put together by Dean Eric Milner White of King's College, Cambridge, but he took some of Francis's ideas. It runs this way, typical Milner White elegant turn of phrase. O Lord God, when thou givest to thy servants to endeavor any great matter, grant us also to know that it is not the beginning, but the continuing of the same unto the end, until it be thoroughly finished, which yieldeth the true glory. Through him that for the finishing of thy work laid down his life, our Redeemer Jesus Christ. I guess you've heard that prayer before. It sums up one of the things that applies to giving. What sustains a church life in the long term is the commitment of time and cash, both elements of giving in grace in this mini-series, as it's called. We know how useful and important one-off donations are to one-off projects. We hear it every time the organ plays the voluntary at the end. But for the sustained work of the church down the decades, it needs the regular standing order or cash in the plate and the willingness to review as new opportunities for work arise and it costs more. In the preparation material, there's a very funny tale about a man who's income had risen considerably, so he started looking at how much he gave. And he thought, well, if I give the same proportion, he'd go, whoa, that's a huge sum of money. And so he went to his vicar to ask for advice. And they prayed together. And he was pretty astonished when the vicar's prayer was that his salary would drop to the point where he could afford to give his tithe. I rather liked that one. So did my Connect group. Drake's prayer reflects what Paul was saying, a willing heart and the completion of what was stated are at the heart of commitment. Now, you will have heard Paul said that we give out of what we have, not out of what we do not have. But that doesn't mean we give what's left over. Danny's sermon last week, but not at this service where it was Paul, but at certainly the 6 o'clock and maybe the 9:30, I gather, had a very large bowl of choice fruit. And he took pieces out to represent the mortgage, the school fees, insurance, food, and so on and so forth, leaving two apples, one of which he ate, and the other one was given to God. Well, if you're going to do it that way, the first one should be given to God and then the other one eaten, but that's not the way it should be done. The recommended commentator on this series, recommended by Peter Williams, says this, and I quote him fairly extensively, "Giving is out of the gift we have received, not from what is left over when we've satisfied all our lifestyle's choices to the best of our ability." Paul teaches this as well as in the reading we've had earlier in 1 Corinthians, and reflects the Old Testament as well. And indeed the Greek philosophers also reflected this. And here we have a quote from Aristotle. Must have been a very learned man, this commentator, from the Nicomedean Ethics. "Liberality should be evaluated on the basis of one's capital. It is not determined by how much is given, but on the basis of the donor's disposition, which gives in proportion to capital." So even the Greek philosophers understood that. If our lifestyle is out of control, this commentator goes on to say, if our financial management is undisciplined or our giving is not one of our priorities, then there will be little left over from which we can give. Stewardship cannot be divorced from the lifestyle choices we make any more than from the economic circumstances in which we find ourselves. Note in passing that Paul never offers the tithe as the standard of giving. We can't actually assume that the Gentiles actually knew about the tithe. The principle that Paul enunciates, and it's a tougher one really than a fixed amount, is a willing heart and a decision to give a proportion of income. The tithe is one outworking of that principle. A tithe, a tenth, is perhaps too much for some, appropriate for many, too little for others. Now, our gospel reading tells us that we worry unnecessarily about material things, and it's unhelpful and ineffective. And all the worry about the mortgage and whatever else, before we start thinking about what we can give to God, is inhibiting. But that's not to say that Scripture commends irresponsible giving. It does not. Scripture does commend being responsible towards your family and so on, and necessary current and future commitments. Prudence and due responsibility are Christian virtues. Now, Paul talks about fair shares, or a fair balance. That's the biblical principle of mutuality, which again, to quote this commentator who must have been a Church of England vicar, I'll look him up at some point and see if he is, comments on the parish share system, which pays the pensions and houses the full-time clergy and so on. You know, pays them as well. Now, I have heard the odd grump about it. What vicar has not? I have heard the odd grump about it here. This parish uses, I think, about 30% of its income on the parish share. I don't think it's more than that. For most parishes, the figure is between 60 and 80%. You may make the whatever conclusions you wish from that about the affordability of it. In my final post, we had two stipendiary clergy, as here, five church buildings, two of which were ancient grade one, and the other ones of which, another one of which was two star and falling down, and the fifth one actually we shut eventually. But anyway, we had all these buildings. Comparable total congregation, and our share in that benefice, that team, was more than in this church here, now. And internally, within my team, two of the churches paid a lot more than the others. They happened to be the two I looked after, but anyway, we accepted that. The mutuality was accepted. It wasn't entirely without comment, but it was agreed that that was the right thing to do to support the smaller villages and smaller churches. Stronger churches have a duty to support poorer ones willingly. I had a lot of experience of that. I was an area dean for 9 years, and once as a deanery, when I got there, we weren't paying our shares and they were ridiculously proportioned. We sat down together, we produced a fair system, paid the parish share in full for the remaining all but 1 year when one church's boiler blew up and it had to be replaced. There was no choice in that. And it made that deanery, Newport Deanery, which is about the same size as this one, very much stronger. We did a lot of things together as a deanery. Mutuality. Money, now, as in Paul's day, was a profoundly spiritual matter. You know that when I can actually get my hand on the plate, I put it down on the table rather than let it be put to one side when I'm presiding at communion. It is a spiritual matter. Jesus said a lot about it. And it's one of the last areas to be influenced by Christian conversion. The wallet is the last area, indeed, that God gets any interest in. Paul was very keen to show that there was a reciprocity in what he was sharing. Jerusalem received cash, but Corinth also had received the spiritual blessings of the gospel sent out with the apostles from Jerusalem. Romans 15:26-27 makes this quite clear, where again the collection is mentioned. For Macedonia and Achaia have been pleased to share their resources with the poor among the saints at Jerusalem. They were pleased to do this, and indeed they owe it to them. For if the Gentiles have come to share in their spiritual blessings, they ought also to be of service to them in material things. That's Romans 15:26-27. So reciprocity also does lie at the heart of giving. When we give, we also receive. It's not like that sometimes carefully graded exchange of birthday presents between friends to make sure that each one gives one of exactly the same value to the other. Never mind what the actual gift is. It may be intangible, the kind of spiritual benefits that we gain from giving, but spiritual blessing is as much a part of God's economics as is the obligation to extend the grace we have received to others through the Alpha Course, say. In this church, the giving of material gifts, money, expertise, and time, for time is also a material gift, to support, shall we say, the Holiday Club or Youth Outreach or Joe Ash's pastoral work, is reciprocated. And I hear this said time and time again in the congregations, by that sense of satisfaction in seeing the gospel and all its diverse aspects move forward. Lives changed, and for some, their material situation made at least tolerable, if not brilliant. Part of our ongoing pilgrimage is regularly reviewing, not just our financial giving, but the whole of our stewardship, in the light of the church's needs, our income, our physical health, the time we have available. It's not about making ourselves miserable by ridiculous levels of giving that seriously compromise our well-being and interfere with our family life, although there is no denying that sometimes we are called to sacrificial giving. The call to take up your cross and follow Christ is an example of a call to sacrificial living. Let me finish with three quotations from the aforementioned commentary on giving in grace. Question one was, what stops me, or quotation one as a question, what stops me from giving? Second quotation, stewardship is not about our giving to a need, but about our needing to give. And finally, stewardship asks much harder questions than what percentage we donate. It asks how much we keep and how we spend it. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.